This morning, it was an encouragement to me to come up into the meeting as we were all singing and to hear these words in the red hymn book. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. And then we also sang, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And it says, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. And then Tom had the kids sing this song. And this is also about what I'm going to be talking about today. All three things. I'm going to be talking about rest. Rest under the wings of the servant king. And when we sang this song, we're going to talk about a redeemer today, a helper. We're going to talk about someone who's strong and someone who provides. There's everything forever in Christ. So I was encouraged by that this morning. I didn't ask Tom to pick those hymns, but the topic of our singing today seemed to be in line with what the Lord put on my heart to share. I'm going to start by asking everyone a question. Does anyone here know how many books of the Bible are named after women? I see no hands. Nobody knows. That's right. Two books are named after women. William MacDonald noted that of the two books in the Bible named for women, one is about a Jewish girl who married a prominent Gentile, and the other is about a Gentile girl who married a prominent Jew. And we're going to be speaking about the book of Ruth today. It's going to be our base text today as we discuss this idea of resting in the Lord. And let's start with a quick reading of a few verses in chapter 1. I'm going to start in the middle. Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. A little bit of background here. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had taken his family out of the land of Israel when there was a famine in the land during the days of the judges and moved them into an enemy territory of Moab, a territory of people who did not worship the one true God. And it doesn't necessarily give us all the thought process of Elimelech, but obviously his primary concern was for food, for his family. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we can ask ourselves, was it sin for Elimelech to leave Israel during that famine? What was the Lord's will for him? Because he arrives in Moab and passes away, and then his sons take wives. And they lived together for 10 years, and it seems that his sons had no children during this time frame, which is another surprising thing. And we'll talk a little more about that later. But his sons also pass away, and now Naomi and her daughters-in-law are left destitute. I was reminded of the scripture where it says, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that Moses had faith that God could feed his people even in a dry and weary land. He relied upon the Lord. And even after this death and suffering in Moab, where Naomi has lost her husband and lost her sons, The Lord is still looking after Naomi. So I'm not going to answer the question of whether or not Elimelech was wrong to go into Moab. But I will say that the Lord could have brought Elimelech through any circumstance with the people of God that they were suffering. And the Lord even was looking after Naomi after Elimelech passed away, because the scripture tells us that he made sure that she heard that there was food again in the land of Israel. That was not an accident. The Lord had a plan for these women. Now she says in verse 9 that I just read, "The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband." Now their husbands had died, but what she was saying is, hopefully you'll find another husband. And there's this idea that a woman can find rest in her husband's house. If the man is a worthy man, I'm reminded of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And he ends that psalm talking about his deep desire that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I had mentioned that it seems as though Ruth and Orpah, these were the two daughters-in-law. Interestingly, Orpah is kind of the original version of the name Oprah. I read that Oprah was a misspelling of Orpah. So, interesting. So this was the Old Testament version of Oprah. But these two women didn't have any children. And we don't know if it was because of the husband or them, but there's some suggestion later in the text that it was indeed a fact that these women were barren. And we'll get to that. But this is where we start today. Destitution and suffering and sorrow, but a turn to the Lord. And as we read today, we're going to read about a worthy man, and his name was Boaz. And I want us to keep in mind today as we discuss this passage that Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And that he's going to be an example for us today as husbands and men about how we should deal with our wives. And he's an example to us of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin in Ruth chapter 2 at the first verse. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said, 'Go, my daughter.'" We want to note here that Ruth is not waiting for the Lord to come in and take care of her. She is acting in faith. She's going out and acting in faith. And she says, "I'm hoping to find favor in someone's sight." It says, "She sets out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." And I really like how this next verse starts, and it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Here he has arrived. "And he said to the reapers," the first words out of Boaz's mouth, Bruce Holshizer mentioned this to us at boys' camp. He talked to us about Boaz, a place of rest, and the way that Boaz comported himself in this book. "He said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" The first word out of his mouth in the Bible, out of Boaz's mouth, is the name of the Lord. "And his workers answered him and said to him, 'The Lord bless you.'" He had a character such that the people who worked for him and the people around him were encouraged in the things of the Lord on a daily basis. "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Harold McKay says that unnamed servants in the Bible speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have some examples in the scripture of unnamed servants. The first one I want to talk about is the Lord Jesus telling his disciples to go into the city to prepare the Passover. And he said, you are going to see there a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him and he will show you. Follow him. Where he goes in, you follow him. The man's never named, but he's a picture of the Holy Spirit leading us to the Passover feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. The water speaks of the Holy Spirit. I have an example of that in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 30, through 39. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as of yet the Spirit had not been given, but Jesus was not yet glorified. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the rivers of living water speak of the Spirit indwelling us. And this man was carrying this jar of water. Both Harold Mackay and William MacDonald noted that it would have been unusual to see a man doing this kind of work in the city. Usually you would see a woman carrying water in these jars. But no, they were going to see a man. And that's very interesting. Why is it that there's a man who has an aspect of what he is doing that makes you think of a woman? I was reminded in Genesis 2:18, it said, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. John 15:26, the Lord Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. I tend to think that this is an aspect. The Lord made man and women in his image. The Lord is not a woman. I'm not saying that. But he made both man and woman in his image. And in this manner, there's something about women's service in this world that relates to what the Holy Spirit does sometimes. And so they see this servant with this water that he's carrying, and they follow him to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another unnamed servant in the scriptures, Abraham's unnamed servant. He went and procured a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, many believe that this servant was Eleazar. I tend to agree with that because Eleazar was the servant that Abraham had who was to inherit all of Abraham's things before Isaac was born. And I don't see any reason why Eleazar would not have remained Abraham's most trusted servant. But the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Genesis to leave out that servant's name when he goes to find a bride for Isaac. Eleazar's name means God helps. Joseph also had an unnamed servant, picturing the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting the sons of Israel concerning their sin against Joseph. It was a sequence of events that picture the rejection of the Messiah by his people, eventually culminating in the recognition of the one who was sold for silver standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in this passage, Boaz's unnamed servant presents Ruth to Boaz as a virtuous and worthy woman. Let's go back and read what he said about her. He said that she has continued from early morning even till now, except for a short rest. He's presenting her in a way that looks good. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives as believers, as the church. He is working to sanctify us and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we see him, we shall be as he is, spotless. Let's continue. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And I see here Ruth as a picture of the church, is largely picturing the Gentile believers here. She is not an Israelite, she is a foreigner, but she has found grace in the eyes of Boaz. I also see a picture here of the fact that the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, because Boaz tells this foreigner, "You go and reap, but follow my Jewish women. They will go first, and you will follow them." So she asks Boaz, "What have I done that I should ever find grace in your eyes?" And Boaz tells her, if you recall, I didn't read this passage, but when Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah left Moab, Naomi told them, "Go back and find husbands." And Orpah kissed her and left to go do that. But Ruth said, "I will never leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." She had pledged an allegiance to the people of the Lord and to the Lord himself. And Boaz saw that. She had loyalty. He said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." I was reminded of what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." That's in Matthew 19. So Boaz says to her, "The Lord will repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In Psalm 91, many people think Moses wrote Psalm 91. He writes that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." And Boaz is telling her, "You are now under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel." She says to Boaz, "I have found grace in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." I was reminded of the verse that says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul says that we as Gentiles were far off and without God and without hope in this world, and yet he brought us nigh by his own blood. And it goes on, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.'" We see the bread and the wine that Boaz is sharing with her. She's coming. He's inviting her to come and sit with him and partake of the symbol in the scriptures for the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only see this together a few times in God's word, and one of them is here. The servant, foreign servant, Ruth, comes and sits with Boaz and eats the bread and drinks the wine with him. "So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over." It calls this grain roasted, and maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I thought about the Lord as the bread from heaven being wholly consumed in his sacrifice for us, the burnt offering. It says she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. In Matthew 14, the Lord ordered the crowds to sit on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and blessed it, and he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the pieces left over. She was satisfied, and there was some left over. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Isaiah 55, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. When she rose again, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, put out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. This comes from Leviticus, but he's doing more. In Leviticus 19, it says that you will not reap the edges of the field. You will not gather the gleanings after your harvest. You will not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You will leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. But Boaz goes above and beyond that. He has the young men taking some of the harvest and putting it on the ground for her. It says, so she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. We see her here in the day, and she is gleaning. John 9:4, the Lord said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And so we see the church here working for the Lord while it is day. Verse 18, she had gleaned an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. You know, in our own lives with the Word of God, I think Harold McKay said this, we are satisfied by God's Word if we're in it, if we're working in the Word of God. And we should be enriched by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God such that we have something to offer to others. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. You know, it's interesting. The Pharisees and the leaders of Israel saw the disciples and their fruit, and said, they've been with the Lord Jesus. I don't think they called him the Lord, but Naomi saw what Ruth brought home and said, who were you with today? Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. We sang that. A helper strong and true, a redeemer who will free us. He's one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I noticed that Ruth did not actually tell Naomi what Boaz had told her. He did not tell her to keep close to his young men. He said, stay close to my young women. But Ruth had a desire in her heart to be married. And so I don't know what happened. By the end of the day, she was like, oh yeah, he told me to hang out with his young men. But Naomi has a gentle correction for Ruth. She doesn't say, are you sure he said that? Or give her a hard time. She says, my daughter, it's good that you go out with his young women. And what does Ruth do? It says she went out and stayed close to the young women of Boaz. She was a humble-hearted woman. She was willing to accept correction and to act on it. And that is what the heart of a believer should be like. We should be willing to accept correction from others, knowing that the Lord can use those around us in our lives to speak conviction to our hearts. So we're going to keep going into chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Naomi says to Ruth, "Should I not seek rest for you?" This is another example of Naomi's character and how she has already affected Ruth to the point that Ruth saw who the Lord was through Naomi's life. Naomi could have gone to any of her redeemers and said, "By the law, you need to marry me and buy back my field." She didn't do that. She stepped out of the way to find rest for Ruth. She's taking care of her daughter-in-law. She had good character. She says, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore." That's like repentance through the Holy Spirit and Scripture. And then she says, "And anoint yourself." It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "And put on your cloak." That's Christ's righteousness. "And go down to the threshing floor." That's the work of sanctification in our lives. "But don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Here she is. We saw her working in the day. Now it is night when no man can work. Life is like that, isn't it? Oftentimes. It's night. There's suffering, brokenness, pain, and sorrow. But we can go and lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and rest there. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Now, she is going to use a word here that Boaz used when he first spoke to her, and the word is wings. And this is another way that we see Boaz mentions the wings of the Lord when he's speaking to Ruth. And we see Boaz here as a type of Christ. He has wings. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Ruth has a testimony. When the world looks at true believers, they see something different. They see a worthy woman when they see the church. Unfortunately, we do not always behave that way. And we'll talk about that in a bit. I have an encouragement for all of us in that regard. But the world sees that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ and we have a good testimony. Boaz says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." This goes back to what I said about the threshing floor being a picture of our sanctification. When she leaves this place, he says, "Let it never be known that she came to the threshing floor." It's as though our sin never existed. As far as the east is from the west, he has separated our sin from us. And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he has given to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And here we see that the man, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is earning rest for his bride by not resting. He is acting, he's active, and he's moving. And he's not going to make her wait in uncertainty about what's going to happen. He lets her know right away. It's interesting. He doesn't say that he's going to do this either. Naomi knows this about Boaz's character. How does she know that he's not going to rest until he settled that matter that same day? Because she knows that he has the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to move and act. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't left us with uncertainty. He has given us, effectively, an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, the down payment of our inheritance. Our future is certain, and we do not have to wait to find out where we are going to be. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now there's a law in Leviticus 25:25. It says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. And that's what this man is saying. I'm going to fulfill that part of the law. But there's another law. And Boaz then says, and he brings this up. He says, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." There's a law in Deuteronomy 25. It says, if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. The Lord is saying, she's going to do this. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off." You can put that in your back pocket as a good insult. So the Redeemer hears this. Boaz says, the day that you buy her field, you acquire Ruth the Moabite to be your wife. And this closer Redeemer says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. 1 second. I'm reminded when he says, lest I impair my own inheritance, of the verse where it says, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Well, this man said, I'm not going to do that. Take the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he drew off his sandal, which is part of what that law in Deuteronomy was saying, that the widow should go take the sandal off. Now, that didn't happen to this man. It was a lot more gentle, but he gave his sandal to Boaz. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Malon." Those were the sons of Naomi. "Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malon, I have bought to be my wife." He bought her to be his wife, he says. That sounds bad, but it's not. It reminds me of when the apostle reminds us that when the Lord took us as his bride, he bought us with a price, his own blood. "To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place, you are witnesses this day." Now, when Boaz is saying that I'm taking the widow of Malon to be my wife, he must have known that they lived together and had no children. He probably knew that Ruth was barren or likely to be barren, but he followed through with redeeming her. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" William MacDonald noted that the closer relative who would not redeem Ruth is widely taken by many writers to typify the law. He says the 10 witnesses are like the 10 commandments, confirming its inability to redeem the sinner. But the Lord Jesus could do it. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception." She was probably barren. "And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day.'" The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. The women of Bethlehem named Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. We're going to talk about Obed's name in a minute here. Before I get into that, we're running out of time, but I have a few more things to go over. If I'm a little late, please forgive me. Ruth's first husband's name was Malon, and his name meant sickness, weakness, or infirmity. Ruth's redeemer is named Boaz, and his name means "in him is strength." Romans 8:3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And we are all in that state. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you, then you are still in the flesh and under the law, sickness, weakness, and infirmity. And we don't have the strength to make that right before God. But the Lord Jesus does. In him is the strength. I mentioned earlier that I want to have an encouragement for all of us. We have all failed as believers, and at times we sin and we're a bad witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We often do not look like Ruth. But Paul gives us an encouragement in Philippians. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I will forget what lies behind And straining forward to what lies ahead, I will press onward toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. There's an encouragement. This very day, forget what lies behind. You have an opportunity right now to forget your mistakes, to forget your failures, to forget the ways in which you've been a bad example or you've hurt people in your life. You can repent and change that right now. Forget what lies behind. And you're going to fail again. When that happens, forget what lies behind. Press on to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I mentioned we talk about Obed's name. Obed means servant. That's what these women named this boy, servant. Probably because of the character of his father. And I just want to encourage us as men in this room that we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our example for how to be husbands. We have to be a servant to our wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The Lord looks at how we treat our wives, and he says, if you're not treating her right, there's going to be a problem between you and me, and how you, when you pray to me, am I going to listen to you if you're not doing so for your wife? Ephesians 5 tells us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ, as in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives like their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, how did Christ love the church? If we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, what did the church look like when Jesus Christ did that for us? We were enemies of God. We were his enemies when he loved us and gave himself for her. It says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We should be living our lives as husbands in a way where even if she's acting like my enemy, I am her servant, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. And I'm not saying that I do a good job of that either, by the way. I fail. But I'm encouraging all of us to love our wives that way, like a servant king, like Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the book of Ruth ends with the genealogy of David. The genealogy of David. I'm going to read each name in just a short verse because I think this is one of those genealogies that we have the gospel in. Perez means to break through. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Hezron means a surrounding wall. Psalm 125:2, as the mountains surrounded Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and evermore. Ram means exalted. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Aminadab comes from two words, one meaning my kinsman and the other meaning a free will offering. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Nishan means both bronze and serpent. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Salmon means garment. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Boaz, in him is strength. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's Exodus 15:2 through 3. Obed, a servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 49, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond the children of mankind. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Jesse means my husband, and it means God exists. Isaiah 54 says, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. And God exists. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And lastly, David. His name means beloved. And in Ephesians it tells us that in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in, the capital B, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he provides a place of rest for us. We thank you that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you that his wings cover us. And we pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us to thy Son, that we might be a bride worthy of you. For you, O Lord, are worthy. We pray, Lord, that you would work in each one of us this week to give our time to you, to give our day to you and our night, and that we would work for you in the day and sit at your feet at night, Lord. We pray for your help in all things. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.